日本語は、可是我讲了，可以的，日本語。From Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who set aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
日本語でマタイの福音書5章の17節から20節を読みます。私が来たのは律法や預言者を廃止するためだと思ってはならない。廃止するためではなく完成するためである。はっきり言っておく、すべてのことが実現し天地が消え失せるまで律法の文字から一点一画も消え去ることはない。だからこれらの最も小さな掟を一つでも破り、そうするようにと人に教えるものは天の国で最も小さいものと呼ばれる。しかしそれを守り、そうするように教えるものは天の国で大いなるものと呼ばれる。言っておくが、あなた方の義が律法学者やパリサイ派の人々の義に勝っていなければ、あなた方は決して天の国に入ることができないです。はい、以上です。
Good morning. How's everyone doing? I feel like I'm in the center. Am I too? I'm okay. All right. Well, it's almost Christmas. You guys get all your Christmas shopping done? I'll tell you my Christmas list later, so you guys know what to get me. I know you guys are wondering, what is Pastor like? I need to get him something really nice, and so I'll let you guys know. But today I want to go continue to talk about the basics of faith. And last week, last week I think Wayne shared, right?
Yeah.
And so 2 weeks ago I talked about the kingdom of God. This week, I want to talk about righteousness, because for three reasons. And one is in Psalms and throughout Scripture, other parts of Scripture, it says righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness is foundational to the kingdom of God. So righteousness is very important to God. Everything He does from His throne is through the lens of righteousness. You'd think it'd be love. And I believe that's His nature, so everything He does is in love. But it talks about His righteousness being the foundation. Proverbs 15:9, it says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves the one who pursues righteousness." And so righteousness can be something that you and I can pursue. And God loves it when we pursue righteousness. Amen. What are you pursuing in life? In your life, if it's not a pursuit of righteousness, I don't know where you and God stand. But God loves those who pursue righteousness. Proverbs 11:18, and honestly, this is the real reason why I want to speak about righteousness. Is I was doing my devotional, I was reading Proverbs 11, and it was talking about just all the benefits of righteousness, and I'm like, wow, righteousness is actually pretty attractive. The Bible talks about just all the benefits of righteousness. And one of the things that says, the wicked earn no real gain, but those who sow righteousness will get a true reward. Maybe I'm just not there yet, but I'm sort of a reward-based kind of guy. If there's a reward, I'm highly motivated to do something more than if there is no reward. Thank God he knows me and he knows what I like, and so he shows me the rewards, that there are rewards to things like righteousness. And actually, the true rewards are those who pursue righteousness, who sow righteousness. And who does not like rewards? If you don't like rewards, work hard and give me your reward, because I like it. I'll enjoy your reward for you. But God, throughout Scripture, he talks about rewards. He talks about trophies and prizes and crowns and all these other things. We're having some technical difficulties, so you're just going to have to enjoy my face today. I'm glad I cut my hair, the little I have. Okay, and shaved a little bit, but it's okay. We don't need the words or the PowerPoint. Just listen to the word. All right, but those are three reasons why I want to talk about righteousness. Back to the basics. First, it's foundational. Second, God loves those who pursue righteousness. Third, there is a true reward for those who seek righteousness, who sow righteousness. I talked about the benefits of righteousness, and the reason why I wanted to speak about righteousness was mostly, primarily, Proverbs 11. And this is all from Proverbs 11, but some of the benefits of righteousness is this. Righteousness will deliver us from death and trouble. Proverbs tells us righteousness will deliver us from death and trouble. Now, there's the ultimate death, right? And all of us, we will die one day. Unfortunately. Or fortunately. Fortunately, we will all die one day and go to heaven. And righteousness will deliver us from death. But I believe it also will deliver us metaphorically from death. And what do I mean metaphorically from death? It's just death of your dreams, or death of your relationships, or death of your marriage, or death of etc. Death of your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with your colleagues. Righteousness can deliver from those things. It will deliver us from death and in trouble. Now, I'm not saying if you're completely righteous, things won't die in your life. In fact, things need to die in your life, some things, because they're not healthy. And trouble will always find you, whoever you may be. As righteous as you may live, trouble will find you. And so I'm not saying that God is a big candy dispenser where you could put in your money and then you could get your whatever you're looking for. Let's not say, oh, if I'm righteous, I'll get this. But it does promise it will deliver us from death. It will deliver us from trouble. Meaning to say, we will have trouble in life, but a righteous life will be delivered from trouble. Amen. Righteousness will keep us on the right path. Now, there are many that has gone astray because of unrighteousness, right? Unrighteous desires can ruin somebody's career. Unrighteous desire could ruin someone's marriage. Unrighteous desires could ruin someone's reputation. Unrighteous desires could ruin so many things in our lives. Righteousness will keep us on the right path. Keep us on the right path to fulfill your purpose, which is very important, whatever it may be. The righteous life will flourish. The righteous life will flourish. And it says, the city rejoices when it goes well with the righteous. Which got me to thinking, you know, if our city is not doing so well, we should start praying for more righteousness. Start interceding for more righteousness. Start asking God, would you pour out your righteousness? Because it says a city will go well. The city rejoices when it goes well with the righteous. Now, I'm not saying that when the Miami Heat won the NBA championship, it was because they were righteous. Or, you know, this year when the Denver Broncos win the Super Bowl, that it's because Denver was righteous. I'm not saying that. Or when the U of A Wildcats, when they win the NCAA championship this next March, that it was because of our righteousness and we're going to rejoice. I'm not saying that. But there is a blessing when the righteousness, it goes well with the righteous. The entire city benefits. The entire city benefits. The city rejoices. And so I want to encourage you that if you love the city of Tucson, seek righteousness. The city will prosper. Now, so there's a lot of benefits. Again, it'll get us out of trouble. It'll get us free from death, the wrong kinds of death. It'll keep us on the right path. Our lives will flourish and the city will rejoice. And so, what is righteousness then? Have you ever asked that? Well, I think the simple answer, well, it's right living, right? And in a sense, yes, it's right living. But there are at least two aspects of righteousness in the scripture. Now, I say at least two because I don't know all the aspects of righteousness. But I know at least two. And one is the righteousness of God through faith. And Romans 3:22 talks about that. It's the righteousness of God through faith that only you can receive through what God did. Through what Jesus did and through asking Jesus in your life. Now, that is the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God because it's from God. It's not anything we have done on our own. The righteousness of God is a gift that you and I are free to participate in if we invite Him into our lives. And so if you've never experienced the righteousness of God, I do encourage you to invite God in your life. And you can participate in His righteousness. And again, I said, it's a free gift from God. It's Christmas season, and I'm sure most of you are hoping you get a nice gift, right? Or maybe you're too old and you don't get gifts anymore, and you just give gifts. I notice the older you get, the less gifts you receive and the more gifts you have to buy. That's just about maturity, guys. The more mature you get, the more you want to give and bless others. And so I told you what I wanted for Christmas this year. I don't want anything for Christmas. Well, I do want stuff for Christmas, but ask Jesus what I want. But it's a gift for you, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is for you because Jesus paid for it. It's free for us because it was paid for by Jesus' blood. And that righteousness we cannot earn. That's the one that you just have to receive. And some of us, we have a hard time receiving. But I encourage you to receive it and to fully embrace it. Fully embrace what God has done for you. And what He has done for you is He has washed away your sins. He has made you a child of God. He has paid the penalty of all the wicked decisions we've made. Not that there's no consequences here on earth, but we do not receive the consequences that we would have received in eternity. That is what Jesus did for you and for me. But in Romans, Paul goes on to say, the trouble with this righteousness, let me tell you, the trouble with this righteousness is that people say, oh, there's a righteousness of God that I can't earn. So I'm not even going to try. I'm going to ask Jesus in my life, and I'm going to live the life I want to live. I'm going to heaven anyways. That's not what the Bible teaches. Let me just say, that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, there's the second aspect of righteousness is the righteousness which comes through obedience. And that's found in Romans 6:16. It talks, Paul here, he first explains the righteousness of God, and then he explains, but we do not continue to sin because we are a slave to whatever controls our lives. And if we're a slave to sin, then we really have not received the fullness of God's righteousness, because once we receive God's righteousness from God, then we become a slave to righteousness, which is obedience to God. So it's kind of like this. Although I'm your pastor, I have some flaws, I know. And I guess one of my flaws, I don't know if it's a flaw, but I guess one of my vices I like to indulge in is fighting. I like fighting. I've always liked fighting. Whenever people fight, I'd like to watch. but there is, fighting has become a sport now, right? Or it's always been a kind of a sport, and so I like watching mixed martial arts, and I like the competition and the sports aspect of it. I really don't like the violence part of it, but I do like the competitive art of fighting. And it is an art form, although they're not artists. Anyways, so as I watch fighting, there was a time, sometimes I feel like, oh, maybe I should take up boxing or something. Or maybe I should take up karate. Or maybe I should take up aikido or judo. And, you know, if I wanted to really train in this because I like the sport, I may ask Utah, hey, who is your black belt in judo?
No, it's somewhere on my background.
Okay, well, he knows a little bit about judo more than I do. Say I go to Utah, I say, hey, Utah, can you teach me some judo? And he'd be like, sure. And I'd be like, great. And I never actually practiced judo. I just asked every Sunday, and I kind of did this, but every Sunday I'd go, Utah, can you teach me judo? He'd be like, sure, come by. And then I'm like, all right, cool. And the next Sunday, hey, Utah, can you teach me judo? He's like, sure, just come by, I'll teach you some moves. And I'd be like, sure. How ridiculous would it be if I went around and said, hey, everyone, I know judo. I know judo now. Utah said he'll teach me. I know judo. I could probably flip you with one hand. And people will be like, okay, show me. And I can't flip anyone. It looked pretty ridiculous. Now let me tell you, there are Christians who go around saying, Jesus, come into my life. And Jesus is like, sure. Every Sunday, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus is like, sure. But if you never actually put the words and teachings and the life of Jesus in practice, how ridiculous is it saying, oh, I know Jesus. I am a Christian. It would be just as ridiculous as if I said, I am a black belt in judo and I know how to do judo. Is it do judo? I know how to throw people. Well, if you never really put the time and effort into growing in judo, karate, photography, whatever it is, writing, music, playing, speaking, you can't really go around saying, I know it. I'm an artist. I'm a photographer. Well, let me see your photos. And all the photos has like a thumb, you know, in the corner of it. It's like, well, that's not really good. Well, as Christians, we stop at, Jesus, come into my life. the righteousness of God will save me from hell. That sounds really good. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, come into my life. I'm a Christian. But there's no effort into putting His teachings into your life, following His ways, listening to His word, listening to His voice, obeying His word, obeying His voice. And so we don't get the benefits of righteousness. I'm not going to say you won't get the ultimate benefit of going to heaven. But let me tell you, you won't get the benefits of righteousness if you never sow it. If you never practice it. If you never put the effort into it. So I want to talk about the road to righteousness. And Jesus, Jesus has a very high standard of righteousness. As from the scripture reading we read, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the spiritual leaders of that time, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying, he's not saying that you have to be more good. That sounds kind of weird, but it sounds better than gooder. He's not saying you have to be more good than the Pharisees in terms of just works. Although you will be. When he says your righteousness must surpass the scribes and the Pharisees, he was making a commentary on the type of righteousness the scribes and Pharisees practiced. And the righteousness they were practicing were one of outward appearance. They did things, not all scribes and Pharisees, but the practice of the Pharisees and scribes were outwardly, if they looked righteous, then they felt inwardly they were righteous. Outwardly, if we did all the right things, then inwardly we would be okay. And Jesus says, you have to surpass that. And the only way you can surpass that is if there's an inward transformation. And then outwardly, everything looks good. It works inside out, not outside in. And the way it works inside out is by receiving the righteousness of God. With our own works, we can never reach the righteousness that God has for us. But when we receive the righteousness God has already paid for us, then we can work to that point. And it'll take eternity to work to that point. But it has to have the right foundation, the right starting point. And when it talks about the righteousness, the high righteousness standards of Jesus, he goes on to explain exactly what he means. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And then he goes on to say, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And again, that is a very high standard. Be perfect. Be perfect in every photo you take. Be perfect in every judo throw you do. But Jesus here is saying, okay, you're coming to me to learn righteousness. My high standard is that you be perfect. And only Jesus can teach us how to be perfect. And only Jesus can do that work. And it's an inside-out work. And he goes on to talk about what it means, what he means. If you just look at the headings, he's talking about anger issues, murdering, the power of forgiveness. He's talking about adultery, sexual purity, the power of purity. He talks about divorce, the importance of covenant, the power of covenant. He talks about oath again, the power of covenant, and not saying too much. He talks about judging. He talks about revenge. He talks about love, and not just simply love for people who are nice to you, but love for your enemies. You guys have enemies in your life? The older you get, the more enemies you get, right? I guess young people, they have a lot of enemies too, like bullying, but he talks about loving your enemies. That is the highest form of love. If God places enemies in your life, he is trying to teach you how to love like he loves. He talks about giving to the needy. He talks about treasures in heaven, not worrying. He talks about the power of prayer, about judging. He talks about fasting, praying, giving. And let me tell you, if you're not practicing these things, again, it's like me going to, I'm going to use Hiro now, because Hiro, you were a black belt, right? In karate? Aikido. Aikido. Hiro, teach me some moves. Sure, Hiro says. And if I never actually practice them, or if I never actually take time to do it or listen, can I really go around saying, oh, I know Aikido? I can, but I'd look really ridiculous, and people would think I'm crazy. Well, let me tell you, people might think you're crazy if you're going around saying, I'm Christian, yet you never do these things. Or you never even know these, you don't even know these things. Now, if I go to Hiro and say, hey, Hiro, teach me Aikido, and he says yes. You know what? The first couple years, I may look horrible at it. But that does not mean that I'm not learning, and I'm not becoming what I asked him to do. And so look, none of you are going to leave this place perfect today. You know, Jesus has the high standard. Be perfect, therefore, because your Heavenly Father is perfect. None of you are going to walk out of here perfect in righteousness. That's okay. But if you're willing to learn, listen, obey, practice, repent, learn, obey, practice, repent, Jesus will be like, that's my disciple. That is my disciple. He is learning from me. Satan, you take your hands off of him. He's learning from me. He's messed up. Yes, I know. But he is my disciple. But if you're just saying, hey, Jesus, teach me, and then you put no effort into learning, you put no effort into listening, you put no effort into obeying or trying, Jesus is like, he's asked me, yeah, but he's not really trying. I don't know if he's my disciple. Well, Jesus knows everything, so I don't think he'll say, I don't know if he's my disciple, but Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. For those of you who has asked Jesus and invited him into your life and asked him to teach you, I highly encourage you then get on the road to righteousness. Three things that are essential. And these are not an exhaustive list. The three things that are essential is, one, you have to live by faith. And there's a lot of aspects to that. The first thing is you have to ask him into your life by faith. But your life also has to be one of faith. And the worldview that we live in is not of faith, today's worldview. But God wants us to be a community, a people of faith. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm saying you have to live by faith, though. You have to live in a measure of trusting in a God we cannot see. You have to live in some measure in trusting in a God that you cannot see. Another key to being on a road to righteousness is you have to begin to know what this says. You don't have to be an expert at it. And in fact, I don't think you'll ever become an expert at it. But it's so important that you know what this book says and try to understand what it means. When I first became a Christian, for better or for worse, the person that led me to Christ said, you need to at least read 3 chapters a day. And I thought that's what I needed to do. I need to read at least 3 chapters a day. And so I started reading. And, you know, I don't know if the Bible that I started off had the a different demarcation of it. But I read so much, and as you can see, it's not on my Bible, but the Old Testament was fairly new. And so it was a different color than the New Testament. It was like gold here and then white here, because I'd read so much of the New Testament. Three chapters a day. I might have been doing it legalistically, not by faith, not by relationship, legalistically, but through that just discipline, I did begin to understand more of Scripture. And I encourage you, if you don't know Scripture, if you're not putting in any effort and time in reading Scripture, I encourage you to start. It could be small. It could be just a psalm and a proverbs every day. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for training in righteousness. It is absolutely useful for training in becoming righteous. And so if you don't know Scripture, I encourage you, get in a small group or just start reading it yourself. Start reading Scripture yourself. A good place to start is the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you're beginning, you may want to stay away from books like Numbers and Leviticus. They will discourage you. Save those for later. Thirdly, it says in Scripture, John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, and Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit, He will guide you. Is the Holy Spirit guiding your life today? It is so important. Knowing Scripture is important, but more importantly, is allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your life. Let me tell you, you could know all of this and still not know God. You could devote your life in becoming a biblical scholar and lose God in the process. But if the Holy Spirit guides your life, if the Holy Spirit is teaching you while you read the Scripture, you're in good hands. It is His Spirit that will lead you into all truth. And so if you're not living, let me say, if you're not living a Spirit-filled life, and what do I mean by that? I'm not saying that you need to raise your hand every time you worship or every time you do something, it's just extravagantly over the top. But a Spirit-filled life is a life that is sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing and obeying it. It's being sensitive. Some of us know what the Spirit wants and sometimes don't do it. Well, let me say, all of us probably has done that before. You keep doing that and your ears will become and your heart will become hard to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And if you look throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit oftentimes comes to us in a very quiet whisper, a gentle whisper. He's described as wind sometimes. And it's important that even when we come to church, that we realize the presence of His Spirit. Did you catch His Spirit today? Or were we too busy doing church? We could get so busy doing church and not be sensitive to His Holy Spirit and miss what God wants to do in your life, in our lives. So as we seek righteousness, and I hope you seek righteousness, Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in all these things. And when He said all these things, He's talking about just the things the world runs after. He says, will be given unto you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Let's pray. And as I close in prayer, I just want to pause for a minute and give us a time to just be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may be leading us to do. Or even feel His presence. He says, Scripture says, His Spirit is sometimes like wind. And just like wind, you could feel His presence sometimes. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that You would fill each and every one of our hearts right now. You would speak to us, Lord. You would soften our hearts, Lord. Father, we thank You so much for Your righteousness that Your Son Jesus Christ paid for. We all, I ask, Lord, that we would all benefit from that. But Lord, we pray that we would be obedient, that we would seek You, Lord. We would pursue You. We would pursue righteousness, that we would sow it, Lord, in every field, in every area of our lives, that we would sow righteousness. We pray, Holy Spirit, You will lead us and guide us. Give us wisdom, guidance, and direction. We pray, Lord, that You would be glorified in all that we say, all that we do, and all that we think, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.